I'm in Matthew 6. That's not going to work. Proverbs chapter 6. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're making our way here through through the book of Proverbs. And we will finish up chapter 6 tonight, Lord willing. And I was looking through this a little bit, and just one of the things that came to mind as we finish out chapter 6 and go into chapter 7 here next week. There's some more sensitive topics that it covers here, and we'll do that carefully tonight. I know we've got some young kids in here. Did you realize we had some young kids in here? You want me to sit down while I talk? Well, I'm not going to turn it down or it'll go away. I'll turn it down, and someone will say they can't hear anymore. There you go. I touched it. So you can think I turned it up or down, and it'll work. So we're going to handle that as best we can. And as I was thinking about this, through the book of Proverbs, there's big sections where it tends to repeat some things over and over. And even preaching in the book of Genesis, where we're in on Sunday morning, sometimes there's some large passages where they cover, like the section that we're in right now about Sodom and Gomorrah, and just some big sections about judgment and things like that. And so as we preach through, I'm trying to be very intentional to give attention to what the Lord gave attention to, and not to just take bits and pieces and ignore things or gloss over things. If the Lord focuses on it, then He must want us to focus on it. And sometimes we have to focus on things that are uncomfortable at times, but they're important. And Proverbs chapter 6 is a chapter that is giving us, where Solomon is giving his son some warnings about certain things to stay away from. And we started out where he talked about staying away from debt in the first section. He talked about the sluggard and how you need to stay away from that. Go to the ant, figure out how to be diligent, how to be a hard worker. And we learned about the naughty person, about having that kind of thing. We learned about the things that God hates in verses 16 through 19, and we need to stay away from those things. And now the last chunk here, you'll see where he's mentioning this idea of unfaithfulness or adultery and things like that, and how that's something as well that we need to stay away from. So let's look at the last part of this chapter, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 through 35. He gives some ideas here, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 7 where he kind of illustrates it, almost dramatizes it. It's almost like you're saying, okay, I've told you, do you need me to paint you a picture? Okay, well, there's one in chapter 7, and we'll look at that next week. But for now, let's read here, beginning in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 6. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore will he not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." So we're going to look at adultery tonight, and this idea, the price is too high. Okay, the price is too high. Look, we've already prayed, but let's have a word of prayer once more as we get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come to you once more tonight, and Lord, I know there's a lot of things that are going on and perhaps in our minds and different things from the week and such. But Lord, I pray tonight that you would just help us to be focused here on your word for the few moments that we have together tonight. Lord, this is an area that we know is wrong. We know this, and it's not something that's going to be news to anyone in here. I know everyone in here, I know that we all agree on this, but Lord, it's still here for us to examine tonight. And sometimes there are passages like this that examine sin and all of its ugliness, and Lord, I pray that you would just reinforce in our minds this truth that you have for us here, and that you would give us that are parents and grandparents, that have others that are watching us, and really everyone in here, Lord, that has their life ahead of them, that you would help each of us to take this warning very, very seriously, and to heed it, and to do our part to pass it on to those who have their life ahead of them as well. Lord, just help us to clearly understand what your word says tonight, in Jesus' name. Well, last Sunday night, like many of you, we experienced, well, not like many of you, we experienced one of our first Texas thunderstorms. Okay, we had our thunderstorm after church, and it was glorious. It was great. So we're there, and with that metal roof over on the parsonage, when that hail hit, it sounded like a war going on. And the boys had I just laid the boys down, and I got them out of bed. I said, "You got to come see this." And so we went to the front door, and we looked out as it just killed everything. I mean, it was just all over the place, and of course we had to get some pieces of hail to chew on and stuff. You know, like, "This is great. That's not healthy, and it's terrible for you. But you know what? It's our first one, so just let us do our thing." And so we enjoy that. It's painful though. You go out to grab one, it's like all over the place and everything, and all that kind of stuff. And we watched all that stuff. And the next day, of course, there's leaves everywhere. There's no pecans left on the tree now. Okay, they're definitely all gone now. They're all over the place. And what we haven't experienced yet is our first Texas tornado. Now, I'm sure that'll come eventually. I don't know. Maybe not. We'll find out. But spring storms, it's just part of being out here. The spring happens. You get to April, May, June, and it just kind of happens. And I remember that from being over in Mangum. And early on in our marriage, when Heather and I just had gotten married, we got married in December. So that next spring, we were there in Oklahoma City right around graduation time. It's right around April, May. And there was a big tornado that came through. I was at work. She was at home. That was our first experience as a married couple. And we were separated, you know, just across town. But, you know, and there's a tornado and you don't know what's going to happen. The alarms are going off and it's dark. She's texting me pictures of these wall clouds that she can see from the apartment, thinking, "Oh, it's going to haul her away," you know. And, of course, it didn't. But, you know, you're nervous about all those kinds of things. And it happens. And the sirens go off and all those things take place. And that's just part of living around here. You don't know when it's going to happen, but probably it's going to happen. And so you prepare for that. And even in school, kids have tornado drills. They have tornado drills in school. Yeah. And so that was something that I didn't even know was there when we moved to Oklahoma. And I started teaching in the public schools. In our home school, we didn't really do many tornado drills. It was just kind of, you know, if it happens, it happens, you know. Because homeschoolers go outside and watch. That's what you're supposed to do. But, you know, because there's no liability. You just do your thing. But I remember teaching in the public schools and some programs there, and they would, you know, they'd have the drills, and you all run to the halls or, you know, you get under things and you have your drill because you can drill for it because you know it's going to happen. I mean, there's no sense having something like that, you know, as massive as that is, strike, and then all of a sudden everyone say, "Well, what should we do?" And just have chaos and people not knowing and kids running and teachers coming up with an idea and everyone coming up with an idea. If you know it's going to come, then you may as well prepare for it as best you can. Some things you can't prepare for, but some things you can. So if you can prepare for it, then get ready for it. And that's of course, the whole principle of tornado drills and fire drills and all of that. Now, as we go through life, there are certainly things that are going to happen that you can't get ready for. There's going to be things that you never expected was going to happen. And that just happens. Sometimes your kids do things that you never would have thought they would have done. You're like, "Well, how do I answer this question?" Or whatever it might be. Or you're faced with something that you never thought would happen. But this is one of those things at the end of chapter 6 that Solomon is explaining here. He's going to say, listen, you're going to face this temptation. Sexual temptation is something that's going to happen. And when it comes even to this specific area of adultery, that temptation is going to happen. And so you need to prepare yourself for this. So as we see kind of the theme of this passage, the theme is prevention. It's preventative. And prevention is critical if we're going to do life right. If you're going to go down the path of life, that's kind of the theme of Proverbs, if you're going to do life well with wisdom, then there's a lot of things you can prevent along the way. So this message in Proverbs and this message that I'm trying to preach tonight is preventative. It's a father warning his son. That's what the text here is. It's a father that's talking to his son. I don't know how old his son is here. In chapter 4, he mentioned to his children, and he was saying, you know, I was a child. My dad taught me, your grandpa, and I'm giving you his thing. So kind of a younger child in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he talks about loving the wife of your youth, so probably a young married son. And so I don't know how old the kid is here in this passage as he is warning him. But the fact is, adultery can be a temptation for a young married couple. It can be a temptation at any age after that. It's something that can happen along the way. And as we look at this tonight, I'm aware that it's impossible to preach or to teach or even to read passages like this about adultery without it bringing up some bad memories in all of us. Because I don't think there's a one of us in here that have not been affected by this sin, either directly or indirectly, that have dealt with this in our own life. And it's we're going to see tonight, it's a problem, it's a sin that has a ripple effect that just seems to have a greater ripple effect than some other things that people get into, doesn't it? It's a very, very tragic thing. And as a preacher preaching a passage like this, it's one of those things that as I initially think about it, it's not something I would just say, oh, I think I'll preach against adultery. I mean, I just don't think that way. That's just not something I want to do because I know that it's going to bring up some memories and some things like that. And one thing that I constantly go back to is I remember one of the first times as a youth pastor, I had kids in my youth group from all different types of families, and I had a man and his wife in our youth group. I've mentioned this before, and he and his wife had been married in just some bad situations, and they had of course married now, and they had some kids of their own there, and I remember teaching for the first time with him there in the teen class, and talking about divorce and some things like that. And afterwards I said, man, it's just awkward to teach. He said, no. He said, absolutely not. He said, listen, you need to teach what the Bible says. He said, that's important, and you need to do that. And it seems to me that the people who have been affected most by certain sins are the people who tell you, no, you preach what the Bible says, because we need to warn people what God says about this. And so this is a preventative message. It's specifically to those who are going forward in life. And every one of us, I know in here, as we look at the folks in here, we're talking about like my kids, and we have like Colton here and some that, you know, that are not married yet and things. But by and large, most of us are already, we have families and things, but we have the job to be the preventative voice along the way. So this is an example here of how this works, and we need to send out the warning. Nobody decides to go out in life and say, I'm going to grow up and go commit adultery. Nobody decides to do that, but we all start in the same place, and we all end up going down certain roads, don't we? And that's what Proverbs is all about. And so here he's giving a preventative message, and prevention is important. Being proactive is always better than being reactive. Okay, you know what I mean by that? If we're proactive, if we say, I'm going to make some decisions to prevent something, that's always better than reacting whenever something goes wrong. My dad told me that, I think, a long time ago. I don't remember if he did or not, but I think I remember that. I remember it. I just think it was my dad who said that. And that's exactly true. And that's what we need to be very careful about, because sometimes there's parents, grandparents, even friends that we may have, and a warning is so much better than therapy afterwards, isn't it? I mean, to give that warning before is so much better than cleaning up the pieces afterwards. It's easier, we think, to just sit back and say, well, you know what, they need to make their choices. That's easy to say, but then, I don't want to get in their way and everything. I'll just be there to help them pick up the pieces afterwards. Well, let's think about that, because sometimes the effects of sin are much worse than we ever would have thought that they would be. And that may be okay with little piddly things. It may be okay if the kid's trying to say, I don't need training wheels. I can ride my bike all by myself. It may be okay to say, okay, go for it, you know, and then I'll put a Band-Aid on that and we'll put the training wheels back on, you know, or whatever it may be. Some things aren't a big deal, but this is a big deal. And this is a road that we should prevent as best we can, because we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan is after our young people. Satan is after our own lives to stop us from being effective for God. And that's what Satan wants to do. And sometimes as we go out in a spiritual battle, we get this idea, well, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be offensive, with my kids or with my friends that are considering their different choices in life. You know, well, that's like saying, we're going to go out and we're going to send some troops out and we're not going to arm them. We're just going to send them out there and we'll have a big medical unit behind to come help them out when they all get shot. Well, that's the silliest idea, but sometimes, and you've been there, churches and parents and grandparents are just called upon to help clean up the damage. Like, well, I don't need your advice. I can figure it out. But then when we're all shot up and we're all facing the consequences of sin, then all of a sudden we need the help. And we need to be there, for sure, when folks are hurting and things like that. But sometimes when we're on the offense, when it comes to certain sins, we need to be on the offense. Not to be mean in an offensive way, but sometimes we need to be a little bit aggressive. When it comes to some things like this, this is a very serious thing. And the reason I know it's serious is because Solomon is devoted half of this chapter, all of the next chapter, and we've already heard it over and over again. So this is a very important thing for us to think about. So Solomon just kind of jumps right to the front lines here, and he tells his son, listen, this is a serious sin, and so we need some prevention here as you're getting ready to face life. And those preventative measures will only work if it's applied. And that's why he starts out here in verse 20, and he says, listen, you need to keep thy father's commandments. Notice we've gone from commandments to commandment. He's saying this is one instruction you need to hang on to. And then he says, and forsake not the law of thy mother. This is something that you really, really need. You need to hang on to this. He says you need to bind it continually upon thy heart. And I like how one man put it. He said, listen, you bind something that is where your tie. If you need to bind something, that means that there's something unstable that you need to tie to something that is stable. If you have a boat out on the lake, and of course that boat just sitting in the lake is unstable. It's going to float around, and if you're there at the dock and you get off and just wander off, that boat might not be there when you get back. It might just kind of float off somewhere, all right? Unless you're in like the Red River or something, and then it's just going to sit there in the mud. It's not going to go anywhere. But if there's actually water there, okay, then that boat's going to disappear. So you want to tie it off. You want to tie it to something that's stable. If you have a heart, we know that the heart, especially the heart of a young man here that he's speaking to, the heart of a young person, or the heart of a person who's going to be facing temptation, that's unstable. Our heart is desperately wicked inside, and it's going to lead us to other places. So he says, listen, you need to tie it to something that's solid. And what can we tie it to? Well, he says you need your father's commandment, the law of your mother. We have the truth here. So he's saying, listen, you need to tie your wandering heart to something that is solid, and that way it doesn't go anywhere. You need to tie it about your neck. You need to hang on to this stuff, and you need to tether yourself to the truth. You need to memorize it. You need to take it with you. You need to just be one with this. Why? Verse 22, it says, so that when thou goest, it shall lead thee. It'll be a leader. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. It'll protect you. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So he's saying, listen, everywhere you go, it will lead you. It will protect you. You wake up in the morning and you look at it again. It will be a counselor for you. And it will direct and guide you as you go through life. These are very important things. The verse 23, he describes it as a lamp. He describes the law as a light. He says the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. I mean, we've already heard almost every one of these phrases already in the book of Proverbs, but he's just emphasizing again, you need this, you need to hang on to this. This is preventative instruction, but it's only going to work if you use it, if you hang on to it. And here's why, and here's the reason why all these things are together. Verse 24, it's just kind of the end of this long sentence. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So he says, listen, there's going to be an adulterous person. Now, of course, he's talking to a son, and so this is a woman. Now, we could easily reverse the roles here, and that this is not a temptation that is limited to young men, obviously, but in the illustration and the discussion here, that's who he's talking to. So this applies to both men and women, of course. But he says, listen, there will be an adulterous person in your life that has an adulterous heart, okay, and they're going to seem attractive to you. And he says her words are smooth, these, the flattery But she is a strange woman. Now, there's some weird people out there, but that's not what it's talking about. It's not strange as in weird. It's strange as in foreign, meaning it doesn't belong. It's not ethnically foreign, but different to you. That this is a person that is out of bounds. They do not belong with you, okay? Because this is a person that belongs to somebody else. And in our passage here, and later in chapter 7, this is the person that is the spouse of another person. And you are the spouse of another person. So this person is strange to you, okay? Every one of you ladies in here are strange to me, okay? And I'm strange to you, okay? There you go. Maybe in more ways than one. I don't know. There's one woman in here that's not strange to me, and that's her, though sometimes I am strange to her. Well, anyway, so we know what that means. But he says, listen, there are people out there that are not for you, all of them, but one. But there may be a time where that person, here's this evil woman, this strange woman that may seem to be attractive to you. And he says, listen, verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And he just starts with the heart, and that's the unstable part. Okay, the unstable part that needs to be tethered to the truth and to have the commandment bound to your heart to keep it, you know, just kind of like a tomato plant, you know, tied up to a tomato cage or something, you know, to keep it from being unstable. He says, listen, in your heart, you could just start, just not even do anything, just think about it. And he says, hey, be very, very careful, because that's where it begins. It starts in the heart. Do not do that, because she will take you with her eyelids, it says. And that word take literally means to capture, to take you and haul you away. It's like it's an aggressive, like military term. He says, do not let her take you. And this could be a major problem. And so that person may seem attractive, but here's the cost of adultery. And he's helping him understand. Adultery has a price tag. And there's two places here where he gives a reason why. And I love the book of Proverbs because it gives us the reason why. Verse 26 through verse 33 or so, he says that the price of adultery here, you can't afford it. It's unaffordable. So he says, listen, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, that's kind of different, the way it's worded there, but what he's talking about something else. He goes from talking about adultery to talking about the whorish woman, which is different. That's the prostitution type of thing, okay? That's the one-night stand type of person, all right? And he says, listen, because of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. What he's saying is when a person's involved in sexual sin like this, of this type of just loose, casual sexual sin, it begins to devalue their life. He says a person's brought just for a piece of bread. A man uses a woman just like he might order something at McDonald's off the dollar menu, you know. And she uses the man because she's using his out-of-control sexual appetites to get money from him. And so they're both using each other, and they use each other, and then they move on. And that's how that lifestyle works. And that's bad, and that's certainly wrong. But he says, you know, in that category of sin, a man is brought to a piece of bread. But then he says here, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Prostitution, or in our day, really prostitution has almost been replaced with the pornography industry, because you no longer have to go out to the corner to find someone. It's kind of come to us on screens, whether it's a computer or a smartphone or a TV or whatever. It's so readily available. But that's something where they use each other and move on. The adulterous woman is not so easy, because the price of adultery is astronomical. She's not just after you or your wallet. She will hunt you down, is what he's saying. She will hunt for the precious life. She's not just here for a one-night stand. She won't rest until you've left your family, until you've left your children, until you've left your job, until you've left everything that you want. She will hunt and hunt and hunt you down. He says she will hunt for the precious life. And then when she's consumed everything, then she'll drop you and move on to another person. He's like, I didn't realize this was going to cost that much. No, people don't when they're not thinking. But he's telling him right here. He's like, oh, you can't afford this. You can't afford this at all. In fact, look at what he says. He says, well, what were you thinking? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You got a campfire and a whole bunch of hot coals. He's like, I need to bring these coals from here to over there. I know, I'll just pile them up here in my shirt.
You take hot coals and stick them in your shirt? That's the craziest thing ever. That sounds like something I would come up with. That's not going to work. What's going to happen when you put hot coals in your shirt? It's going to burn the thing up. And it's going to burn you. That's a bad idea. He says, and, you know, can you just walk over hot coals and your feet not be burned? What were you thinking? Were you thinking it was going to work? And you can just picture someone doing something dumb like that. And you would look at him and say, what were you thinking? And they're like, I wasn't. And that's what he's saying right here. He's saying, you cannot afford the price of adultery. He says in verse 29, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. She's hot, but not like that. You know, it's going to burn you, and it's going to be bad. And you can't, it's not going to work at all. And then the destruction doesn't stop. He says in verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul whenever he's hungry. Again, he moves to a different sin to illustrate this. He says, if you have a person here that's, you know, here's a picture of a person who's poor, or maybe there's a famine. They're destitute and they're starving to death. And so they steal some food. You know, it's wrong. That's certainly wrong. You shouldn't steal food, absolutely. And if they're caught, they're going to get punished for it. But society in general, you know, we would look at a person like that and we would admit that it's wrong, but we would pity their situation. Because we would say, man, you know, that's terrible that they get to that point where they have to steal food just to stay alive. And that would be sad. It doesn't make it right, but we still can kind of empathize with them a little bit along the way. But not so much with the person who commits adultery. Verse 32, he says, but whoso committeth adultery, just they lacketh understanding. He says, the word lacketh understanding means, you know, the heart is the center of understanding. And so it's like they don't even have one. They're not even thinking with their heart. They're not even thinking with their mind. They're not even thinking at all. He says, because we may pity a person who takes someone else's food, but a person who takes another person's spouse just to satisfy their own sexual desire, that's not at all. There's no pity there at all. And he says, look, it's not going to work at all. A wound, he says, and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall be wiped away. And he says, listen, you need to think about this. Remember, this passage is meant to be preventative. It's to show a son, if you know, as you go through life, this will be a temptation. There will be a tornado in your lifetime. There will be an adulterous person in your lifetime. You will face this person. I want to show you where this road will go. And it will go here. And if you're not thinking, you will wind up having to pay the price, because adultery has a price tag and you can't afford it. Because there is no pity, there is no avoiding this at all. You have no idea how many people will be affected by this sin. You have no idea how your children will be affected by this sin. And consider how many church members will be affected by this sin. Because it's not just a thing that you fell into. He says you're going to have a wound, you're going to have dishonor, you're going to have a reproach that cannot get wiped away. You're going to carry this for the rest of your life, and you don't want to get into this at all. And you think about the awkward family gatherings and the confusion of children and their understanding of what marriage is supposed to be. And he's telling his son, listen, you need to think about this. You need to think about all of these things when you're facing this person who's attractive to you. He says, before you even start thinking in your heart, that was the first step. Before you even lust after her in your heart, you need to think about this whole thing, because you cannot get away from this. You cannot avoid the price tag of this. And it's very sad, because when a person ends up in this sin, the person that's committing adultery, and in committing adultery, people give up what they want most for what they can have in a moment, and then they give it, it's gone, and then that decision has been made. So he says, listen, you can't afford this. You need to think about that. But not only can you not afford it, but you can't avoid the consequence. And he says in verse 34, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. He says, you're not going to escape this. There are some things you can talk your way out of. You get pulled over, and you may be able to talk your way out of a speeding ticket. I can never do that. I don't know why. It just doesn't work for me. I start talking, and they they double it. So I just say, well, forget it. That doesn't work for me. So there may be some things you can talk your way out of, and you can work through that. But he says, this is not one of those things. He says, you can try to bribe your way out of this. You can try, but it's not going to work. And the reason is, and he says here, because jealousy is the rage of a man. Because that person that you're messing around with is someone else's spouse. That person is someone else's son or daughter. That person is someone else's cousin and someone else's church member. That ripple effect is going to go out, and you're going to affect. There's a big web of problems here along the way. There's even some indication here about some bodily harm, because that this is different than prostitution, than just kind of messing around on the side. This is that woman may have a husband, and he may have a gun, or he may not need a gun. That, you know, could be even worse. I don't know. And you could end up in all kinds of problems. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, son, you're going to face this temptation. You need to think about all of the things that come along behind that. Because when you're faced with temptation, you don't see the price tag. But you can't afford it, and you can't avoid it. So can we get the sense of the passage here tonight? This is what Solomon is emphasizing. He's saying you cannot afford the price of adultery, so stay away. We need to be proactive about this. We need to think, offensively and say, let's stay away from these things and be very careful how we do that. So I want to be a help tonight. In order to prevent this, what are some things that we can do? And there's a couple of things that I thought of as I was reading through some different things about this. The number one thing that he's already mentioned back in chapter 5, in order to avoid this kind of a sin, that this kind of a trap, this kind of a path, is to cultivate a godly marriage, to have a good marriage. The first thing in chapter 6, well, the second section here in chapter 6, is to be diligent, to be a hard worker. And if you're being a hard worker cultivating a godly marriage, then it's going to make the sin of adultery a little bit less attractive along the way. To strengthen your relationship with your spouse, to communicate love and respect to each other. And I read there's three things you need in a marriage. There's forgiveness and forgiveness and then more forgiveness. And that happens a lot. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to give forgiveness. And it happens all the time. And it's necessary in a relationship. There's two fallen people in one relationship. And that's just a recipe for disaster. Unless God builds the marriage and the people are centered around God, and if you're cultivating and put the work into a good relationship, then that will help you avoid these other things along the way. That's what Solomon has said back in chapter 5. Don't let anything come between you and your spouse, because that's what Satan would love to do. He would love to allow spouses to have a little fight, a little tiff, just a wedge there in between the two. And I realize I'm like the youngest married person here, and so this is probably something for me to learn along the way. But it's true, and it's something that every one of us need to be vigilant about, is to make sure that nothing comes between us and between our spouse, because if Satan can get anything in there, then he can slip in a person that might be attractive to you. And he can slip in a person that might turn your head in some way. And then when that attraction is there, then we begin right down to that. That's where these roads begin. You would never think about the end, but that's what's right there on that exit ramp. In a weak moment, when something gets between you and your spouse, that we need to be vigilant about that. And as I was reading through this, it's just very, very clear as I'm reading through this, thinking, could that happen to me? You know, I'm very happily married. I'm in ministry and things like that. Well, do happily married people in ministry fall? Absolutely. Every single one of us need to be very aware of this, because we need to cultivate a godly marriage in order to be able to avoid this. And then to those that have had sexual sin in their past, and many of us in here have dealt with different degrees of things in our past, this text here is to warn us of problems ahead. It's preventative. That's what this is here for. But unfortunately, there's no way to go back in time and to change things that have already been done. Unfortunately, we can't. I wish we could. I wish we could roll back the clock and change things that have already been done along the way. But thank God, through Christ, His blood does cover all of those sins that are in our past.
And we don't have to dwell there. Do those sins affect us to this day? Absolutely. Adultery is a sin that has very far-reaching consequences. It's definitely something that we need to be very careful about, and that there are sometimes unavoidable consequences. But that doesn't mean that we focus on those things. It doesn't mean that we marinate in our past. No, because God has given us something to focus on, the future that God has given you in Christ. And if God has given you victory over something in your past, whether it's something like adultery or a different sexual sin or a different sin altogether, as God gives us victory over those things and as God has given us forgiveness over those things, then we move forward. And that's what we do. And as you may have some roads in your past that you wish you hadn't gone down. Well, now you're on the right road. So we go forward. And we can warn others about those roads and say, hey, don't do those things, but don't dwell in it. Don't sit back in those things. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness and the future that He gives us and move forward. And then proactively prepare the next generation for what they're going to face and use the experiences that we have had to give them some warnings. We need to teach our children and teenagers and those that we have a connection to say, listen, we need to love what God loves. We need to hate what God hates. And right here in chapter 6, He gave us a list. Just last week, we talked about it, verses 16 through 19. He talked about the things that God hates. And one of those is he that soweth discord among brethren. And that's illustrated right here. And we need to hate those things that God hates and love those things that God loves. We need to have conversations with our kids and with our grandkids about things like this and be very careful. Like, really? A conversation? You mean talk about these kind of things? Absolutely. We need to. And whenever questions are asked, to address those things. Who better to give counsel on an area like this than a godly dad, a godly mom, a godly grandparent, a godly aunt or uncle, a godly person who is focused on serving God and being able to give some instruction to the next generation at the appropriate time, I understand. But sometimes there's going to be some questions that are asked. And sometimes those questions may be awkward. And sometimes we may just want to kind of sweep it under the rug and say, but don't do that. Because remember, this is an area that we need to be aggressive on. Because Solomon was aggressive. He was very clear here. He said, listen, this is something you're going to face, and this is where it goes. Be very, very careful about these things. When it comes to sexual sin, we need to be on the offense about it. There's a lot of things that I cannot prepare my kids for that they're going to face. There's things they're going to face that may not even exist yet. There's going to be things, because that there are things that I'm dealing with today and areas of technology and temptations and things that my grandparents never had a clue about. And there's all kinds of stuff that is unknown out there that we can't prepare our kids for. Adultery is not one of those things. We can prepare our kids for that. And Solomon gives us here some instructions. If we are proactive and be very, very careful to show them where these roads go. Now, does that mean that there will be no more adultery anymore in churches ever? No, there will be, because not everyone will follow that, and that's their choice. Okay, that's their choice, obviously. And sometimes there are situations that, you know, we don't have control over. I understand those things. But as we are training those that we are responsible for, we need to be as proactive as we can, just like what Solomon did here. Sometimes it means having serious conversations like what he had here. Sometimes it means showing a picture of what happened, and that's what we're going to look at next week. And it's not pretty. It's ugly. And the effects of sin are always ugly. But we need to make it very, very clear, because the attraction isn't ugly at first. The attraction, that's why it's an attraction. And it's those temptations are very strong, and we need to show where those roads go so we can protect the next generation from these kinds of sins. And I realize tonight that this isn't the, we're not all dealing with this all the time right now, but we all influence people who are. And so we need to be vigilant about these things. All right, let's close tonight in a word of prayer, and then we'll take some prayer requests and have a time of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this very strong passage, Lord, that you've given us in your word. And Lord, it's not a passage that I enjoy talking about, and it's not something that I enjoy seeing the effects of. And every one of us have seen the effects of adultery. We've seen broken homes. We've seen children that are confused. And Lord, we could go on and on. There's all kinds of things in our world today. Unfortunately, it's so common that even
even children have experienced things like this that just breaks our hearts to even think about. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as wise parents, as wise grandparents, as wise Christians with friends that maybe are considering these things in their own lives. Lord, help us to be the voice of prevention, be the voice of wisdom. Lord, we can't see the future, but we can see what's down the road whenever we're talking about things like sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the voice of prevention along the way, and to not be quiet about it, to not just, you know, settle for letting others make their choices and things. But Lord, when it comes to things like this, help us to give a warning. And others may not listen to the warning, but help us to give the warning and to be very clear about the consequences of sin, Lord. And Lord, there may be some tonight in here that there are people close to us who are right in the middle of something like this, who are dealing with this right now. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would work in the hearts of those, Lord, that are in the middle of these things, that you would give them just kind of a breath of fresh air and help them to see where this goes. And Lord, as you give opportunity, help us to be faithful, those that maybe are in the situation like that, being able to have a voice in a situation like that, to sound it and to use it, and maybe one more time to give the warning. Lord, just help us to be faithful and help us not to just come up with our own ideas, but to use your word and to use what is true. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, which is truth. So it doesn't have to be our opinion. It's just what's black and white truth right here in front of us tonight. Lord, we thank you for that. And thank you for giving us a guidebook like this that we can go through life and have a good life and have strong marriages and have families that are together and that are healthy. And Lord, I just pray that as we build our families and as we have a part in helping others build their families, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful and to be able to enjoy the life that you would want us to have, the rich life of peace that comes in building our life with wisdom, Father. Lord, we just ask these things tonight in Jesus' name.